Okay, Ephesians 4 from verse 4 to 16. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Hello. I'm Andrew, James's dad, just to introduce myself. So we're going to be continuing our series on worship. We've got been a lot of Christmas that's happened. And our series on worship is part of our series looking at the church vision, Grace Fellowship's church vision. And there are copies of this at the back if you want to pick those up and see those. When I started this series, I thought I'd preach one sermon on each of the things, worship, win, disciple, send. And now I've dug into worship in particular. It's stunning to me just how central worship is to everything. And worship, we're going to talk really about meeting in church together today. But it's a foretaste of meeting in heaven, isn't it? Those thunderous praises ringing across emerald skies and sapphire seas. Is that the right way around? Have I got it the right way around? I don't want to be confused. I'm in heaven. I think I'm stood on my head. I've got it the wrong way around. But Christ is all the glory in heaven. And we will be there praising him forever. And church is part of us getting ready for that. So let's catch up, because we've had a lot of Christmas since we last talked about worship. And there were two sermons. We first met the woman at the well. Well, Jesus met the woman at the well. And we eavesdropped into that conversation. And that conversation really happened right before the cross, a very short period before the cross. And she said, do we worship God? She was a Samaritan. Do we worship God on this mountain here that they could see from the well? Or do we go to Jerusalem? And Jesus' response was, there comes a time very soon where it won't be on your mountain, it won't be in Jerusalem. Because Jesus was going to change everything, and the cross changed everything. And there, from a summary of what Hebrews says, comes to us. Jesus was the perfect priest. All those other priests had come and they'd washed themselves to make ready to make sacrifice. And they offered sacrifice year after year because it didn't work in taking away sins. But Jesus was the perfect priest, and he brought the perfect offering, his own body, on the cross. That once and for all, never to be repeated, sacrifice for sin. And because he's done that, we don't go to a temple, we don't go to a priest, we have perfect access to the Holy of Holies, to God himself, through the perfect priest, his son, who's made the perfect sacrifice for sin. And we should rejoice. That song we're going to sing in heaven, we can start now because of that truth that we know. And the cross has changed everything. So we don't now come to a priest to make a sacrifice for sin because sin has been dealt with. But what do we do? Well, Romans 12 verse 1 tells us what happens next. And that is we live as living sacrifices. And there are two words there, logikos, which is translated in the New King James as reasonable, but pretty clear to see the Greek root there is logical. The bit I haven't mentioned here is the verse starts with, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, given that knowledge you have that God has been merciful to you in Christ and the cross, then your logical response, your only response, the only reasonable response is to live as sacrifices to him. And letero is the priestly word in Greek for priestly work of service and worship. So our work of service now isn't done by somebody else as a priest. It's us conforming to the image of Christ. And we said, what does that change? Well, it changes our view of worship. Our view of worship can no longer be confined to a 30-minute period of singing on a Sunday morning. Because worship is living sacrifices. What does it change? Well, it changes our attitude to ourselves. My gift now is no longer the really important thing, but I must treat others with respect and be humble about myself. And we are attitude to our gifts, and we're going to look at that in more detail today. Then also, our attitude to the body, the church. It says here, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourselves. That is Paul working out this living sacrifice business for us. And there's something really important there that we'll spend some more time on this morning. Then our attitude to authority, Romans 13, 1-7, basically says, no matter what the government's like, no matter what the rule's like, you have to be model citizens as Christians. That is an outworking of you being living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. And then the attitude to God's standards. And that is all about how we use our body and how we control our thoughts, how we put to death those sinful thoughts because we have been bought by Christ. We have been made legally pure and now we need to go through the work of sanctification with the help of the Spirit, the application of the word, to become morally pure as well. Not earning salvation, but working out our salvation. So we'll look at those first two bits there as they relate to the church. Because there's a question that comes there, isn't there? If all that old stuff has been done away with, well, I'm now an individual before Christ, being saved, being made perfect. Why do I need to bother going to church? There's no priest there to do anything for me. I've got perfect access to God and my service is 24/7. So why do I need to bother going to church? Well, when we come to church, as we should come to church, we come to worship. It has to be part of the worship. If all of our lives are about worship, then our time together is about worship too. But I think we perhaps think of our worship service, as we call it, in the wrong way. And we'll come to that. Our time together is also applying Romans 12, as we said, our attitude to our gifts and our attitude towards the body. We have to work out in a collective situation, in church. So we use our gifts, we demonstrate our attitude towards the body. And now what we're going to do is look at the Bible and look at what the Bible says about our meeting together to tell us what we ought to be doing. And James read a passage for us in Ephesians 4 which covers something. We'll refer back to that, especially in terms of how we use our gifts. But we'll look at Hebrews 10 verses 17-25, and this is 853 in the Pew Bibles. And please look it up, because we won't have the words in front of us all the time. Please look it up so that you've got it there. And mark your Bibles up, because you know this is a verse that we often quote. We quote part of this verse. In fact, I know that I've stood in front of you as a congregation and quoted part of this verse and said, verse 24, don't neglect the meeting together. And that's a perfectly good truth. But there's more to that verse than that, and I think it's quite revolutionary when we look at this. So let's look together. I'm going to come and join you. It hurts my neck looking up that high, actually. So verse 17, and that first diagram we had that said how everything has changed is really brought out in this. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where there has been forgiveness, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So Christ has done it all on the cross, finished. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this could be individual, couldn't it? We've been washed individually. We've been cleansed by Christ's blood individually. And we come through that new way that's been made available through Jesus Christ and his body sacrificed on the cross to tear the curtain that divided us. The Old Testament imagery in this is fantastic, and it takes us right to the cross, right to that time on the cross when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and the temple in the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, as God said, "The way is now open," and we can come. Tells us we come confidently because the way has been made open with Christ's blood. And then it says, come. The way is open. You can come with confidence. And don't just sit back and say, isn't that marvellous? The way is open. The writer says, come. Come regularly. But we can come individually. And it's right that we come individually. But what does the writer go on to talk about in terms of the church? It says, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You notice that it's plural. The hope we profess. So there's something that we collectively say in terms of what we believe. And there's a body of doctrine that should come through here. But let's place this chapter in Hebrews into context. This chapter in Hebrews is the 10th chapter and it comes after the second chapter. Second chapter, the writer talks about us being one family. We're a body. The third chapter, he talks about us being one household. In the fourth chapter, he talks about us being the people of God with one high priest. In the 8th chapter, he talks about us being fellow heirs. And in all of it, he's building up this picture that we are those who have an inheritance under a new covenant, a better covenant than the old covenant. And we inherit better promises than the old covenant promises. We inherit the promises of Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that decline time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the context of what's being told here. That is the context with which we come together and we declare the truth. We come together and we profess our hope. And it's built on what we're taught in the Bible. See, we have great privilege. We also have great responsibility. And we come together to declare what God has taught us. We come together to declare the truth that has saved us. And we come together to rejoice in that truth. What then does it go on to say? It goes on to say, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, it can no longer be an individual sport, can it? We are, and Quentin used a really interesting illustration. We were right there with him when he was talking about the broad road and the narrow road. When he went up to that stadium and went through that turnstile as a little boy. Went through that turnstile one at a time, and that is absolutely true about salvation, isn't it? We come one at a time. We come to Christ individually. But when he got through that turnstile into that stadium, he was part of a crowd. He was part of a group that had a single purpose to support the team that they were there to see. We come one at a time to salvation, but we are saved into community, and we are to live in community. And that community requires us to use what we've received to encourage each other. Let's think about verse 24. Let's think about the fact that there's an action there. Carry on meeting. Keep on meeting. That's a decision, isn't it? It's a decision that's followed by the movement of a body to a place at a time when other people are meeting. Keep on meeting together. And that decision will actually impact a number of things in our lives, how we organise our lives. And, you know, I have stood here before you before and encouraged you to come to meetings. Now I'm just going to stand here before you and say, this is the Word of God. And the Word of God says, do not neglect meeting together. That means, actually, for Sunday mornings, this is our priority. For Sunday evenings, I think it should be a priority to be here. We've had a couple of fantastic series that have been looking at putting the Word of God into your hands so you can understand the Word of God, to feed yourselves and build yourselves up and to help you do the next thing we're going to talk about, the things we're going to talk about here. Make it your priority. Keep those weekday evenings that we meet together free so that we can meet together, and keep it on your mind as to being the things that we're going to do. There's the context as well that the writer gives us in Hebrews there. We do this as we see the day coming. As we see the day coming. What is that day? That day is Christ's return. That day, the issue isn't about judgment. The issue is about being ready. Being ready. And we sang of heaven as a wonderful thing, didn't we? It's amazing. I want to be there. I want you to be there. I want us all to be there when Christ is the focus, is the glory. We want to be there with fellow saints praising our Lord. Shouldn't we want to be together now with fellow saints praising our Lord? Let's do this as we see the day approaching. And there's an attitude. Did you notice the words in Hebrews there? Why do we meet together? Now, there's a very good illustration that's been used in countless sermons since Spurgeon used it himself. Spurgeon had a man visit him. This man came and said, I'm a really good Christian. I'm doing really well. I just don't need to come to church. It's not important for me to come to church. These were the days where they didn't have electric radiators. Spurgeon took a coal out of the fire, put it on the hearth. And they carried on talking for 20, 30 minutes. At the end of that conversation, that coal was cold. And the rest of the coals in the hearth were warm. The point Spurgeon made to the man was, if you're outside the body of Christ and you're not meeting with the body of Christ, your faith will go cold and dim. And that's entirely true, practical and entirely true. But actually the illustration that the writer to the Hebrews is making is the other way around. He says, make sure your coal is in the fire, because your coal has a purpose in the fire. Your coal needs to be in the fire to spur everybody else on. Your coal needs to be in the fire to spur your brothers and sisters on to love and good works. Your duty, your responsibility, with this amazing privilege that you have of being saved and being brought into one body, is to be in the fire, keeping everybody else warm, so that they can withstand the temptation to fall away in view of the day that's coming when Christ returns. And that was the pressure on these people that he was writing to. They were looking to go back to what they had. They were looking to go back the other side of the cross to the Old Testament way of doing things. Your responsibility to each other was to be in the fire, spurring each other on to love and good works. It's a fantastic little summary of John in his letters. You'll know each other. You'll be known because you love each other. And James, faith without deeds is dead. So we need to be together, spurring each other on. And that word spurring, it could also be translated provoke or irritate. So how are you going to provoke people to love? It is your duty to provoke other people to love. How are we going to do it? Well, we'll do it by the word. We'll do it by talking about what the Bible says. That's absolutely right. We need to do it by example as well. Love begets love. And if we actively choose to show love, not to feel love, not to feel a nostalgic, sentimental warmth towards each other, but to actively show love to each other, we will provoke love in return and to other people. So we do it by the word, we do it by example, we do it by action, we do it by leadership. Now you might look like a right idiot the first time that you say, oh Paul, you're loving man. What can I do for you, Paul? You might feel a bit of a burk, because that's not the way we do things in England. But we need to be more biblical than British. We're not called to be British. We're called to be biblical believers. So let's show love when we meet together, when we get ready to come to church, we choose what we're going to wear. Some of us spend longer choosing what we're going to wear than others do, but we choose what we're going to wear. When we come to meet together, we should pray about what we're going to receive, but we should pray about how we're going to serve. And this verse has got it right there, hasn't it? We come together to provoke each other to love and good works. I should come. Not saying, was the sermon good? Did it speak to me? I come thinking, how do I serve my brothers and sisters? How do I provoke them to love and good works? And that's the purpose, and that's what we see in John and James. And it really fits with what Paul says, Thessalonians. Work to build each other up. So much of what Paul says talks about edifying. I read recently Chris Hoy, our most celebrated and most decorated Olympian. He's acting as a mentor for other aspiring athletes. One phrase he had that really struck me is when he was going through his training, every decision he made went through this filter. Will it help me win? What I'm going to do, will it help me win? Well, Paul has a very similar test to everything we do in church. Does it build up? Does it edify? Does it help my brothers and sisters? And there it is, right there. We should come actively thinking how we're going to help others. How are we going to help keep the living sacrifices on the altar? Somebody said it's the problem with living sacrifices. They tend to get off the altar. How do we help make sure we keep ourselves and each other as living sacrifices on the altar? Here I've got a borrowed from somebody, this three-directional model of what church is. And I think it's quite different to the way we traditionally think of it. And I think it's helpful. So there it is on the screen. And we have stuff that comes from God to us as we meet together. Because we can come to God any time individually. So when we meet together, there's something that needs to be different and additional. Well, the sacraments and the word. See, we don't take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper individually. We don't have a baptism service individually. You can't baptize yourself. It has to happen in a church context. So we'll look at what comes from God to us. Then there's stuff that comes from Christians to Christians. And that really is the purpose of our meeting together. We can only do the Christian to Christian stuff as we are together. And then there's stuff that goes from Christians to the Lord. And we're going to look at the first down one and the across one today. And next time we'll pick up all three and close the triangle. So there we have the sacraments and the word of God come to us from God. Our gifts are used serving each other. And then we return prayer and praise. And we'll talk about the prayer and praise next time. So the sacraments. Sacraments being the Lord's Supper, communion, and baptism. I just want to draw your attention to what do the sacraments say to us? They say to us in visual pictures what we know is truth from the word of God. Baptism says you have been washed and you have been raised to new life. That's the picture of water baptism. That's why we put people under the water and bring them back up. Completely washed and raised to new life. And that's a massive cause of rejoicing, isn't it? What a picture of what's happened to us in salvation. What about when we take the Lord's Supper? Well, it's a reminder. It reminds us that we're forgetful, but it reminds us that we've been washed and we've been made part of his body. Purchased in Christ. We only do those things together. What amazing things they are to receive from God. And they should be causes of praise and worship in our hearts. Then the other piece is Holy Word. No word, no church. During the Reformation, the Catholic Church said to the newly emerging Protestant Church, you're not even a church. You're not even a church. So they had to think about what it was to be a church, and they decided what it was to be a church was to know the presence of Christ. And then the next question was, how do we know the presence of Christ? Well, we listen to his word, which is exactly what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, John 10, verse 27. And this is why, in our services, we put such a priority, such emphasis on the teaching of the word, because we want to come here to hear his voice. We hear his voice individually. We come to hear his voice collectively as well. It was the apostles' practice. And I think if we look at Acts 2, or those early parts of Acts. Very clear that they met together on a really regular basis. And what they did when they met together, they had great fellowship. But it was around the word. And there we have, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2, verse 42. The word was central then, and we should keep that tradition. And I love this from John Stott. A deaf church is a dead church. And that's entirely in keeping with what Jesus himself says, my sheep hear my voice. Well, if you're not listening, perhaps you're not sheep. If we're not listening, we're not sheep. Which is why, when we come together, the word of God is so central to what we do. We're not going to have the practice of, well, we'll do these things, those things, everything else, and we'll have 5 minutes of somebody having a quick chat at the end. The word of God is central to what we do, and that's the biblical precedent for that. And what is the work of the word? Well, we've seen in Hebrews already, to spur one another on to works, to good works, to loving good works. That's what we're meant to do with the word of God, to keep us attached to Christ the head, to help us to grow up into Christ the head. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So the word is taught to help us to conform to the word, to conform us to a body of doctrine, but also to bring us close to the Saviour. And again from John Stott, the word of God is the sceptre by which God rules the church and the food by which he nourishes it. So we come to be corrected and we come to be fed by the word of God. And that's best done together. So that's what's coming from God to us when we meet. What's happening from Christians to Christians? Well, we are using our gifts. We are using the gifts that God has given. I've done a little analysis or a summary of the gifts in a format. Because there are probably 4 key passages that talk about the gifts. And I think what's really significant about the gifts is those lists aren't comprehensive lists. Paul didn't sit down and think, I'm going to write all the things Christians could ever do in acts of service with gifts that God has given them. But he does give us an emphasis of what we do when we use them. And I think one key thing is the name, charisma. It's the word for gift. So if we came to this verse, said the wages of sin is death, but the charisma of God is eternal life, well, we would know that the gift of God is eternal life. And we're not to boast about that gift. It's a gift that's been freely given. And all we brought to receive that gift was our sin. And God is the one who should get all the praise. So with that context, when we come to exercising the gifts that God's given us, it's not about us and our pride, is it? Because it was a gift. We did nothing to deserve it. And God has given it to us to use it. He hasn't given it to us to make us feel better. He hasn't given it to us to say, I'm the best teacher in this church. He's given it to us to use, to spur one another on to love and good works. So it's to be used. It's to be used humbly, just as Romans 12 taught us. And they're varied. Those lists, they're not exhaustive. They're not complete. There are other gifts. It doesn't mention music. Music clearly is a gift to the church, to help the church to worship. It's not mentioned, but it's a gift from God. They're spiritual and they're practical. There's unity in the diversity of those gifts. You go through those lists. God gave, God gave, God gave. Gave this gift to this one, this gift to this one. Not that this person can be puffed up and proud, and this person's despised, but that both use them to edify the body, to build one another up, to spur each other on to love and good works. They're to be used to build up. It's really interesting. This verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, this is right at the most controversial, one of the most controversial issues in modern church history is tongues. And there was an arms race in the Corinthian church, an arms race to who had the most impressive spiritual gifts. And what does Paul say in concluding his argument? So it is with you, since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Doesn't matter what gift you've got, use it to build up the church. And want the one that's most beneficial to building up the church. So we're to use what we have for God's people when we come together to build up the church, to build up believers. The prominence of the word, and we've talked about this already. We go through those lists of gifts that are given. Gave some, this is in the passage that James read, gave some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. When we come together, we're looking to keep each other in the faith, to build up each other's service for the Lord, to equip them to do works of service. Not to build myself up, not to show myself off. But we come looking to build others up. And where we have gifts, and we all have gifts, we are to use those gifts for the service of the church in the service of our Lord. And we'll come on to it. Our vision is worship, win, disciple, send. We're going to come on to winning sometime in February, I guess. But this equipping is equipping the church to win. Not one person to do the winning work, but all of us to do the winning work. And every member a minister, that's also on our church vision. Every member a minister. So this concept that we have one person who does all of this work of the word is not consistent with our vision. Well, we've got to check. It's more important, is it consistent with the Bible? Well, actually the Bible says, Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We could stop and look at that. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But what that tells us is that the work of the word isn't confined to the time when somebody stands up here and talks and delivers a sermon. It's all of us. You've had a year soaked in the Word of God, 20 years, 40, 50, 60, 70 years soaked in the Word of God. It's to be used. Because every member is a minister. You should be ministering to each other, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. And I love this piece. With gratitude in your hearts. You know, we are going to heaven. We've been bought by Christ by his blood. We were more sinful than we could ever imagine. We've been more loved than we could ever have hoped for. And we're going to be in eternity with Christ. There should be joy in our hearts as we share this common faith one with another, shouldn't there? We should be encouraging each other on. Because this is a tremendous cause of joy. And some of you could say amen at this time, if you so choose. So our model of the church actually is that we come to a worship service. When I first became a Christian as a young lad, it's amazing how our language has to change. And I say, they think of you as a potty mouth, and that wasn't the case. But there were certain things you didn't say in the church I came to. You didn't say the word luck. Luck was out because God was a providential, all-controlling God. So we didn't have luck, we had God's providence. And the thought behind that change of language was more important than the change in language. Because when we played snooker, if you bounced the ball off three cushions and it went into a pocket you didn't intend to, we suddenly declared we were providentially blessed rather than lucky. Wasn't really the point, was it? The point in addressing that was that we needed to have a right view of God. And we shouldn't advertise a worship service. Because this isn't a worship service. This is a refueling service. When we come together, we don't especially come to worship God. We'll talk a bit about the extent that we do worship God next time. We come to build each other up. This is a service station, not a worship service. This is a place where we come to be refueled for our 24/7 lives of worship that happen the rest of the week. This is where we come to be refocused, to know that we as living sacrifices should be staying on that altar and having everything in subjection to God's word and God's rule in our lives. This is where we come to be repaired for those things that have been a discouragement and those things that have bruised us and battered us in the week can be dealt with as we come to others who are spurring us on to love and to good works. We're pointing us forward to that day that is coming, that day when all of this, all that suffering will be momentary, and we see our Saviour face to face through eternity. So when we go from here, we don't go from a worship service. We go to a time of fellowship where we spur each other on, singing songs with joy in our hearts to each other. Let's spur each other on in works of love. Or spur each other on to love and good works. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, the legalist says in his heart that he comes to church for salvation. The activist comes to feel like he's done his piece. Lord, may we be those who come because we love Jesus and we want to be amongst his body, and we want to spur each other on to love and good works for his glory and his honour. Amen.